Faith is not related to my believing hard enough, nor my emotional exhilaration or flatness, but rests on what God guarantees in His Word. Faith is not faith in itself. Faith is, but faith in, pardon me, facts of Scripture, fact of Christ's death, fact of His resurrection. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is through the word of Christ. May God add his blessing to His word. Job's wife couldn't take it. I don't blame her. And she folds. She folds. But she's okay. But she folds. You ever had days like that? God is not folding. And maybe we are. So let us not be looking down our noses at Job's wife. She had reached the end of her rope. And although she may have lost her grip on God, God did not lose His grip on her. We will see this at the end of the story. And besides, God is using this for a far greater weight of glory in Job's life. Satan said, "Let me touch his flesh." And when Eve was presented to Adam, he said, "Ah, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So the enemy attacks, and he uses anybody, anywhere, at any time that's close to us to affect his evil. So if you're in support of somebody, husband or wife, remember that. And when that temptation comes to move in the flesh, don't. So losing our grip is no reason to quit. It's just a reason to trust more, because God is still has not lost His grip. If God's still doing it, why are we quitting? Well, it's emotional, it's hard, I get that. And I'm not saying you can avoid doing what she did if you try hard enough. I'm pointing out the faithfulness of God in the midst of our capacity for unfaithfulness. So we need to remember that ultimately it's not our grip on the word that saves us, although this does cause us to realize the saved life on a day-to-day basis. This next part is big, deep, thick. Let it sink in. It is rather the Word's grip, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. He is the one that does the saving. Our part is the want to be saved. After the want to be saved comes the willingness to let God do the saving. It's only when adversity takes us beyond our human ability to cope that we see God's finest work. Another way to put that would be the end of ourself is the beginning of God. Ever come to the end of yourself? Yeah. Yeah. And at the end of yourself, it feels like you're dying. That's okay. Let that happen. Because the end of yourself is the beginning of God. There's some people that set out and try ministry in their own self, and they get into it for a ways, and then they collapse because they weren't sufficient. You are never sufficient for what God calls you to, but He always is more than sufficient for everything He calls you to. PowerPoint number 18. Oh. Oh. Already up. Job 2, verses 11 to 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize it. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled the dust toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. So Job's friends come to comfort him. The reason they did not speak for the 7 days was because it was a Jewish tradition to wait until the grieved one spoke first. That's good. So in this book, you're going to see the right and the wrong. You're going to see the right done wrongly, and you're going to see the wrong in the right place, but it's not working. It's that kind of a book. And if you're busy reading it, I didn't need to tell you that. These fellows started off on the right foot. Their intention to comfort Job was admirable, but their ability to do so was sadly lacking because of who they were trusting. They were trusting in themselves to get the job done. You ever have God's call on your life and you just say, gee, I don't think I can do that? No kidding. You can't do that. When he calls you to something, you're guaranteed it's impossible for you to accomplish without him. And that's the big point in the book of Job. Doing things for God instead of doing things with God. Huge difference. Huge difference. The first one will feed your ego and your pride. Doing things for God. Doing things with God will humble you. And as you get smaller, you're going to experience more of how big God really is. So what do you suppose Job's greatest need was at this point? Was it answers, or did he just need to know that he was not alone and that God was not forsaking him? Ah, but this was the problem. Job's friends assumed that God had been forsaking them because his performance was slipping and they were all very performance-oriented. Oh, yeah. That's in the argument, isn't it? Are you that far enough in the book to see them arguing back and forth? Their mistake? They went there with the attitude that they were able to bring Job the comfort he needed. Self-confidence is good, but confidence in self is not. All who follow God must have more confidence in God who they follow than in their ability to follow God. Where are we placing our confidence? Where are we placing our confidence? Jeremiah 17:5, speaking of those who assume the will of God, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Wow. If we are filled with ourselves and what we have learned, we tend to lean on our own understanding in a situation. We run the risk of being just like one of Job's friends, with friends like these. Who needs enemies? Job's depression was simply a natural response to great disappointment. Some people will tell you that depression is a sin. No, it's a response to huge disappointment. Can you help the depressed person? I mean, if you can't help them, if they just keep pouring it on themselves, then that's sin. If it becomes like a lifestyle of, oh, poor me. But if they're depressed, if you know Christ, if you're working with him in that life and praying for them, you could help them get better. You could help them get beyond that. But as far as depression, it's just a response to tough situations. So then Job begins to speak as we go on here. Job despised the day he was born. This is not a statement of a man who has no hope. It is simply a statement of a man who has lost sight of his hope because of the situation that he's in. That's all it is. That's all it is. Like the day when Maria and I, that's my wife, and she'll be here in a week or two. She has other things she does at our Lions Church in Duncan. Anyway, where was I? Yes, we'd lost a granddaughter, stillbirth, and on that day, I just walked around through the church. I was still pastoring then, and somebody else was doing the service, and I just kept saying out loud, I didn't care, I just kept saying, this is a stupid day. This is just a stupid day. There's no way grandchildren should die before their grandfather. A stupid day. People were hovering over me and praying for me. Are you all right? Are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. It just really hurts. This is a stupid day. And I think that God agreed with me. because he did not create death. He did not create us to die. He created Christ because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, not created. He came into us in Christ. Death is not his plan. It's not his plan. And I don't think he faulted me for it, but that's where I was, just saying that's where I was. People who commit suicide have lost sight of their hope. Job was not about to take his own life. He had just lost interest in living it. Folks, these days happen, don't they? Some of you are nodding your heads. They happen. Of course they do. The book of Job is very real and very for today even. Job 3:25, he said, "The thing that I fear the most has come upon me." This is a very misquoted verse. In the first place, what happened to Job had nothing to do with the fact that he had feared it. Fear can be crippling, and we shouldn't let it rule us. Also, no fear can be just as crippling, especially when it causes us to not use caution in dangerous situations. Fear is given to us to motivate us, not to paralyze us. And that's how we can distinguish between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Is that motivating you to maybe move, to maybe move on? Maybe that's healthy fear. Are you terrified? That's not healthy fear. Or at least you could get a better response. You can't hide behind it. Oh, I can't do that, Lord, because I'm scared. Really? Then you won't be doing anything if that's the case. In chapters 4 and chapter 5, Eliphaz gives an answer. Now, just a word of caution, we should be careful not to mistake the depth of our convictions for their accuracy. Conviction is good, but revelation from God is essential. Convictions are only solid when they're based on what God has said, what God has revealed. There needs to be a prophetic sense in a believer's life, not walking around, oh, I'm a prophet. You may be called to prophesy, and that's fine, but prophetic in the sense of the Spirit of God is active and alive in your life and in charge. Yes. Not just a head full of religious understanding. Eliphaz was confident concerning his convictions. Verses that show this are chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, chapter 5, verses 3 and verse 27. Next PowerPoint is going to be number 20. Oh, we've got 9 already. Cool. Somebody's running, so I don't have to. Satan does not make a personal experience after chapter 2. He doesn't have to, really. Job's friends are doing a good job of representing him. The accuser of the brethren. Ooh. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? There is none. In religion, there's no mercy and there's no grace. In relationship to Christ, there's both in abundance. What can make the book of Job a little confusing is that right and wrong are mixed up, or should we say mixed together. Eliphaz quotes correct principles, but seems to be rather hit and miss as to their correct application. Wow. Eliphaz lacks the wisdom to correctly apply the proper knowledge he had accumulated over the years. Wisdom is the correct application of proper knowledge. This is proper knowledge. And how are you going to apply it? You probably already know this, but when you open your Bible, don't just start reading it. It's not just a book. It's the living Word of God. It's His love letter to us. When you open that book, allow the Lord to speak to you. Ask Him to speak to you. Lord, show me what I need. Show me what you know I need for this day. I was having devotions one time at my first church I was pastoring in Alberta, and I'd finished my devotional time and thinking I should go back up to my office and and go to work. So I started to get out of my chair, and a still small voice, not audible, but just a loud thought was, don't go. Don't go. What? Who said that? Who said? God said that. Don't go. So I just sat back down. What, did I not get something right? No, just sit. Because he knows what we sometimes forget. What we need the most sometimes is just to sit quiet in his presence. I want you to practice something with me. Try it. Can you do it? That feel good? Yeah. Yeah. Sit in God's presence sometime and just do a few of those. Just breathe. Eliphaz lacks the wisdom to correctly apply the proper knowledge. He had learned so much and applied so little without love for so long that he had reached the level of being educated beyond his intelligence. Seriously, is that possible? Yeah. Application, application, application. You talk about it here in this church, and I'm glad to hear that you're doing it in your community. So important. So that people might see that you are believable believers. Unbelievers are wondering if they should be a believer or not. So when they see a believable believer, they're in. When they see an unbelievable believer, they go on scowling and have every right to. So Job, as with his friends, were serving God through a belief system that was based on one's personal ability to perform or conform correctly. It should have been based on loving God and their neighbor. What Job is entering here is called faith distress, where he begins doubting God and his will. Oh, here, you can have this thing back. That's good. Thank you. That's perfect. The less I have to think about, the better. Something to keep in mind here is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, right? Which says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way, and put a capital W on that, because it's not just a way, it's the way. And the way made to deliver you is Christ. When you're talking about the world and praying for the world, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. They were expecting he was going to make a big political movement and suddenly everything would be wonderful. Politics is not going to save us, folks. It might keep things a little more peaceful and operating a little cooler or smoother. But Christ is the Savior. He is the way of escape in all things. Paul in prison, Daniel in the lion's den. What, did God deliver him out of there? Not for a while. Try spending a night in a lion's den and not be harmed. Rather than just deliver you from the fire, God would sooner, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he would rather deliver you in the fire. Yes! Well, why? Because that purifies the whole self stuff. It gets rid of it. All the while, God is hoping that we do not return to being exactly like we were before the trial. If you survive a trial and you're the same person at the end of it than you were at the beginning, you failed. Sorry, God is in the business of conforming us into his image. I'm hoping he'll just go poof. It hasn't happened yet. Over 40 years, 48 years, I think I've been a believer now. It doesn't happen yet. It hasn't happened yet. It's not going to. But I've been through some fires that make a difference. Yes. Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed. Ooh, think of a potter. Think of molten metal that is shaped and conforming. So Job has definitely lost his composure. Perfect. Got them in the right spot. Now I can begin to rebuild. How many people here are contractors? CAT operators, backhoe operators. Okay, when you go to a foundation site, what do? Dig all the muck away till you get down to the solid ground, right? That's how it goes. And this is all God is doing in Job's life. And his three friends, who don't even realize it yet. They're set up for failure, but he's still using them to dismantle Job because the building was all wrong. The foundation was built on self, doing things for God instead of doing things with God. What did Jesus say in John 15? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, come on, somebody finish it. You can do nothing? Well, a little bit, right? I call on God when I need him, right? But I mean, I can do some stuff, can't I? No, he's nothing. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nothing in the Greek means nothing. Nothing in Hebrew means nothing. Sometimes we don't understand that. So why do we set out in a day without him, expecting to do something when he said, without me, you can do nothing? Don't leave Jesus behind. Broken people usually define their experience in terms of decrease. Job's old theology is seeping out through the cracks of his brokenness. What? It needed to go. It needed to go, go, go. Disappear. You know, the whole born again thing? That's wonderful. Born again. Wow. You know, not making the same one new and better. No, a brand new one. Whoa. That's what's happening here in Job's life for him at that time. He doesn't know anything about being born again, but he's going to know a lot more about God and himself when this book is over. Job was definitely beyond what he understood of God, but he was not beyond what God understood of him. Yes! Perfect. You can rest in that. You can rest in that. Unless you're the one in charge. If you're the one in charge, you're not going to like the sermon at all. Or maybe you need to stop being in charge. Because it's not doing God's will. It's just the pretense of it. I think I've got 5 more minutes if I'm timing myself right. Okay. See if that person got it right. Oh, they're behind. I got the clicker. Ah. This is just for a backup to scare them. Job chapter 4, verse 6. Job 4, verse 6. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? This is a comment from Eliphaz. I get Eliphaz, he's talking to here. Anyway, Job and his friends were very performance-oriented. Their confidence was in their reverence for God and in their ability to do what they considered to be right. This is bad theology because it's man-centered and not God-centered. Our hope should always rest in God's devotion to us, not our devotion to him. I hope you're devoted to God. You seem like you're devoted to God. That's a wonderful thing. But your confidence shouldn't rest in your ability to be devoted to God. Your confidence should rest in God who is devoted to you. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. John, 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. My love for God has not made any difference in my life at all. It keeps me close to him, but it hasn't made any difference. His love for me, wow. Psalm 40 is actually my testimony. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, set me upon a rock. Oh, yeah. His love. Lord, I thank you for your word and for these people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.